and do it in both services. So I'm just going to have opportunity to just do something different or something extra today that's not in the regular course of a series. And I want to do some teaching on the authority of the believer. And I believe that I can do this in such a way that when we're done with this message, you'll have a concept, an understanding of the authority of the believer that's clearer than it's been before. Now, I preached, it was the night of the ordination, the last ordination service we had. I preached a sermon that was on this subject. This morning, I am going to be talking about a few of the things that I gave in that message because they help in some of the foundations of what I'm going to share this morning. But I'm going to expand on that and take it a little bit further, and I'm going to teach on it. When I gave it that Sunday night, I preached on it, which was good. I enjoyed it. But I want you to really get this, and I want you to have an understanding of it. So here in Colossians chapter 2, and let's just read verse number 15. It says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Now, let's start back at the beginning. And actually, let's go ahead and go to Genesis. I'm only going to take a minute there. If I were doing this from scratch and for the very first time, I would go ahead and take much time. I'd probably take at least 20 minutes on what I'm going to do in just a couple of minutes here. But what I want you to understand is simply this. When God did the creation, everything that God did in the creation, he called life out of where he put the life. So in other words, when God created the animal life, the Bible says, he said to the earth, "Give forth." And the animal life came out of the earth. When he created the plant life, he spoke to the earth and he said, for the plant life to come forth out of the earth. When he created the sun, moon, stars, and the heavenly bodies, he spoke to the heavens and said to the heavens, "Bring forth." And so the sun, moon, stars came out of the heavens. He spoke to the earth again. I mean, everything that he made, he spoke to the waters, to the sea, and he told it to give forth, and all the animal, the plant life. Well, let me try to say this right here. I'm trying to go fast and in this, and yet get it clear. He spoke to the waters, to the seas, and told them to give forth all the fish life, and so all of that life came out of there. Now, wherever God created it from, he called it out of there. All right, he called it out of wherever he created it from, so that it was dependent on its existence out of where it was called. My English isn't real good here, but I'm trying to make it plain. Wherever it was called from, it was dependent on that for its existence. For example, the first thing, I think it's in verse 11, he said to the earth, let's read it since we turned there. He said, "Let the earth bring forth grass," the earth. Now, you understand that when you came to church here a few weeks ago, we had had one of those major storms. The locust tree was down in the front yard, right? And that storm came along, just blew it up, blew it out, and it lay there in the front yard. And once it came out of the earth that it was called forth from, it can't exist. It's dependent on what it's been called forth from for its existence. Now, that tree's just going to lay there, and if you don't cut it up and haul it away, it's only going to be a short time. The trees are going to, or the leaves rather, are going to die. They're going to turn brown. Then the tree itself starts to decay, and the bark decays off, and little by little it just decays because it cannot exist without being in the source that it was taken out of. The animal life is the same way. Animals are dependent on the dirt that we came out of. When God made the animals, he said to the earth, "Bring forth." The heavenly bodies are dependent. They were made out of the gases of the heaven, and they're dependent on the heavens. If they come out of that atmosphere of the heavens, the gases that they were made of, they burn up, they cannot continue to exist. So you've got animal life eating plant life or eating other animals. All of those are dirt. All of them came out of dirt. So you got dirt eating dirt. They're all existing out of the dirt that they were made from, right? Now, a fish can't exist out of the water. God made it out of the water. Certainly, there was dirt involved in that too, because at the bottom of the water is the dirt. So out of the water and out of the dirt, he made that the fish life, and it cannot exist without being in the water. Have you got all that? Now, when it comes to making man, man is made in two ways. Man is not made in one way. Everything else of God's creation was made just out of one source. But you remember that God made man, formed man out of the dust of the earth. And God's a tremendous sculptor. He just started taking that dirt of the earth, that clay, and he began to mold it, and he made a perfect man. And here the man is, made out of what? Out of the dirt. So the essence of man, the physical part of man, is out of dirt. And he brought it out of the earth, called it out of the earth. So we are dependent on the earth. The physical part of us is dependent on the dirt, dependent on the earth for our existence. If you remove us from this earth, we can't exist. We have to eat what comes out of the dirt. We eat the dirt that comes out of the dirt because the plant life is dirt. The animal life is dirt. We are dirt. So the dirt eats the dirt. I said when I preached this that one of the funniest stories in the Bible is where the Pharisees start to complain because the disciples are eating without washing their hands. So dirt is eating dirt with dirty hands and they're complaining. Right? All of us came out of the dirt. Now, there's another part to man. You don't find this other part to the animal life, but to man. Look at verse number 26. God said, "Let us make man in our image." Now remember that whatever God created, he called it out of something. This is telling us that God called man out of himself. He made one part of us out of the dirt. The other part of us he called out of himself. And the Bible goes on to say over here in, let's see, where is it? I'm not sure if I can, I read it just a moment ago. It's in the second chapter. It doesn't matter. We know the scripture. That God breathed into man the breath of life. And that word, the breath of life, breathing into man, is a word in the Hebrew that is translated breath, wind, or spirit. And it could very easily just be translated, God breathed into man the spirit of life. When we think of the breath of life, we think that man was laying on the ground there. And that's what the translators apparently thought. That's why they translated that way. Man was laying on the ground there, formed out of the dust. And God reached over and gave mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and blew into him the first breath of oxygen so that his lungs would start work and so that his heart started to work and he became a living being, a living soul. That's not what happened at all. When God breathed into man, God put himself into man. God put a spirit into man. And so man was made up of actually of three categories, but the two we're looking at today are these. First of all, he was body that was out of dirt, and secondly, he was spirit that was out of God. So the very essence of man, the very nature of man, though he was living in the flesh body, the very essence of man, the very nature of man was spirit. He was a spirit being. God clothed him in the body so that his body is dirt, but then his spirit man was of God. It came out of God, and he called that spirit man out of God, out of himself. He said, "Let us make man." He said, "Let the earth bring forth, let the earth bring forth, let the heavens bring forth, let the waters bring forth, let the earth bring forth." He made man out of dirt, but then he said, "Let us. Let us bring forth." And when God brought forth, he put into man the breath of life and made man a living spirit. Now, then God gave a commandment to man. And he said, "Now, you've got all this garden, you've got all this earth." Man walked in perfection in the garden. We know that, right? He had wealth. Actually, one passage in there that I just love in that area, when God is talking to Adam, He's saying, now everything here is yours. You take care of it. It's yours. You enjoy it all. And he said, and he says, there's four rivers that cross here. You'll never have a need of water. You got to understand that those rivers didn't look like the Kentucky River. You can look at those rivers and see the bottom. Amen. I mean, it was clear, pure water. When God put him in there, he said, there's plenty of water everywhere. And he said, as a matter of fact now, he said, if you follow this river here, that's where you'll find the gold. So man had all the wealth he wanted. I mean, all the provision he wanted. He had perfect health. There was no sickness in him. And he was given total dominion over the earth. Now, you remember then that Satan came to tempt them. And Satan came to Eve to bring the temptation. When we were in India, we saw a 15-foot king cobra. India has a lot of cobras, but the king cobra is from Australia. Wouldn't that figure if you've ever watched The Crocodile Hunter? The king cobra is from Australia. And we went to see this alligator farm that was not too far from where we were. We just take an hour or two here or there to try to do something once in a while. And so we had gone to this alligator farm, and we ended up with one of the guys who worked on the farm going around with us. And he'd go crawl. He was as bad as the alligator hunter. He'd go down and crawl in and then run like crazy, and they came after him. But when we got over to this king cobra, the cobra was behind a glass cage, which is the perfection of the way to see a snake. And Philip said, well, can you make him do something? And he said, yeah. He said, I don't like these things. And he crawled over the fence, and he went up to the glass, and he knocked on the glass. Well, that cobra's laying there just totally, out. I mean, sleeping, and then the knock on the glass, and he starts waving like this, and that 15-foot cobra stood up, and that head flattened out. I mean, he stood up, started moving out, toward him. Well, apparently, that's somewhat what happened in the garden, that the snake stood upright and came to Eve and began to talk to Eve. Now, one thing I want you to understand, let's read a verse on this so that we establish this here in chapter 1 and verse number 28 there in Genesis. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So God said to man, I give you dominion over the earth. Dominion meant that you are to reign, you're to rule over the earth. Now, I don't think anybody here will stumble over this wording, so I don't have to be real careful about it. But what happened in essence is this. God made man to be God over this earth. Now, I'm not telling you that God made man to be God like himself. As a matter of fact, shall we read that verse now? You don't need to hold your place here. You just go to Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 8. If I can't establish what I'm teaching on the Word, we don't want it. What I'm teaching is all Word. Psalms 8, let's start at verse number 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, when this is quoted in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews gives us the impression that an angel is saying this. He's talking about angels, and then he says, one in a certain place said. And then he gives this quote. So it's kind of like an angel is looking down at creation. And he sees all the beauty of creation. But then he says, but what is it about this man? What is it about man? Now let's look at the next verse here. Verse number 5. For thou hast made it a little lower than the angels. Now most of you know, but don't take my word for it. You look it up. That's where you can get, if you have anything that you think, I've never heard anything like this before, I want to research it, do that. Don't just take my word or anybody's word for anything. You look it up. And if you look that word angels up, you'll find that the word angel should not have been translated angels. The translator apparently had problems translating what it said. Because the Hebrew word there is Elohim, which is God. So God didn't say that you created man a little lower than angels. He said you created man a little lower than yourself. Well, he put himself in man. The very life of God, the very nature of God, the very essence of God, the very character of God was in man. And he said, you made him a little lower than Elohim, a little lower than God. And then let's go on. And it says, and has crowned him with glory and honor and made his name to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Now look at that. Man was to reign in this earth. He was to have position and authority on this earth. He was to reign as God on this earth. Amen. Man wasn't naked when he was in the garden. One of the first Sunday school lessons you ever learned was about Adam and Eve. And they were naked in the garden. And then they ate the fruit of that tree. Always remember that the problem was not the apple in the tree. It was the pear on the ground. Right. Amen. And you remember they ate the fruit of the tree. And when they did, all of a sudden they realized they were naked. Then they knew they were naked. Before that, their nakedness didn't bother them when they were in the garden. Well, the reason it didn't bother them when they were in the garden is because they weren't naked in the garden. The Bible says they were clothed with his glory. Now, I don't know how that clothing of his glory was. I know that when we get to heaven, we're going to have pure white linen robes, which is the righteousness of the saints. Maybe that's what it was. I don't know. But the Bible says that when they sinned, they lost the glory. They lost God's glory and God's presence. And isn't that a salvation scripture that you heard when you were born again? For all have sinned and come short of what? The glory of God. Man lost the glory. And when that man was lying there, dead in... Let me back up. When he was lying there, God breathed into him his life so that man in the garden had two aspects to him. He had the dirt part of him. He had the God part of him, the spirit man that was inside him. Not only that, but he was given dominion over the earth. He was to reign over this earth. Now, when the devil came and started talking to Eve, Adam had full right that he could have come. And he could have said, listen, you get out of my garden. I cast you out. You get out of the garden and don't you come back again. He had full authority to cast the devil out. The devil did not have the authority to be in that garden unless Adam let him be in the garden. And he could have said, you're out of this garden. You get out of here. I'm not allowing you in this garden. Now you go and you shut up and don't come back with any of this stuff against us again. Get out of the garden. But once man fell, he lost that authority. He lost his authority over the devil. Now if you read in the Old Testament law talks to us about, for example, witches. And the way that they were to handle a witch was to stone the witch. Isn't it interesting how a lot of churches still live under the law and they still want to stone witches like that's God's preferential treatment of witches is to stone them because they're witches? Do you understand that witches operate under demonic spirits, under demonic possession? And you will never find one person in all the Old Testament that cast out a demon. Adam could have done it in the garden, but after he lost the authority and the dominion and the glory, man no longer had authority. He didn't have authority over the devil. He didn't have authority over demons. So the only thing they could do to help humanity, the only thing they could do to really help that individual was to stone them to death so they couldn't cause any more problem or trouble. If that person as a witch would come and say, listen, I am tormented. I don't want to be in this anymore. I want to be delivered from this. I want to be set free. No one could deliver them because there wasn't anybody that had dominion any longer. Nobody any longer had authority over the demon or over the demon powers. Are you hearing me? Are you following me? So man lost that God side of his life. He lost the God presence in his life. And when he lost that, now all he's got left is dirt. The God part's gone. All he's got left is dirt. He was made up of two parts. He was the dirt part, but he was also the God part. But when he sinned, the God part of him left or died, and he was only left with the dirt part of him. Well, I could go into a whole lot more of this, and I won't accomplish what I'm after this morning if I go too far. But let it suffice to say this, that's why God had to deal with man all the way through the Old Testament. God had to only deal with the dirt part. He couldn't deal with the spirit part. He couldn't deal with the God part. That was dead and that was gone. All he had to deal with was the dirt part. And so he had to make things very plain. He had to say, thou shalt not, don't do this, don't do that. If you do this, if you do that, I'll punish you, or you'll be punished for it. You can't do this, you can't do that, and so on. And if they were to have direction of God, they had to have that direction of God through a prophet who would say, thus and thus saith the Lord. They'd have to have the direction to God by the priest who would go to God for them, because their spirit part that communes with God was dead. They lost that spirit part. Now, most of you have heard me do this. I did this in the study of the 6 days. But I'm going to do this real quick. If any of you missed it, it'll just be good for you to see it. And if you did hear it, it won't hurt you to go through this with me again. So we're going to do it real quick in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. When you get there, say glory. Now, we know this story. It's called the story of the Good Samaritan. The question that is asked is, who is the neighbor? And so in the inquiry to discover who the neighbor is, Jesus gives this story. Now, most of us in the church community have only heard the story in this very simple way. The man was traveling, and on his travels he was met by thieves. The thieves beat him up and left him for dead. And then the priest came by. The priest was too busy. He had too much to do. And the Levite came by. He was too busy. He had too much to do. And then a good Samaritan, who should have been his enemy, came by and took him and took care of him, and so on. So who's the neighbor? Now, there's a message in this that is very easily missed. And the majority of the church community has totally missed the bulk of the message here of the Good Samaritan. So let's just quickly go through it. First of all, verse number 30. Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now understand that Jerusalem is the city of God. That's the city of God. It's the city of God's presence. It's even considered the heavenly city. So that would represent that this certain man, who is Adam, came from God. Jerusalem. Now, geographically, the geographical layout of the Holy Land is exactly like this is describing. If you go from Jerusalem to anywhere, you go down. Jerusalem is on a hill. And so if you go to Jericho, you definitely go down. But when you go down to Jericho, Jericho was the first city that they overtook when they went in. Remember that? When they went in to take the promised land? And it represents a city of the world. And going down from Jerusalem, the city of God, where he had been made by God, he fell to the world. Adam is the picture here. All right, then it says, he fell among thieves. Well, who did Adam fall among? He fell to the devil, who is a thief and a liar. And he comes but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Which stripped him of his raiment. What was his raiment? That glory of God. He stripped him of that glory of God and wounded him. What did he do? He made him vulnerable to sickness, vulnerable to poverty, vulnerable to disease, vulnerable to depression, vulnerable to insanity, vulnerable to sin. He wounded him and left him half dead. Which half did he leave dead? The spirit part died. He left the dirt part still alive. I mean, it's there, isn't it? It's an exact description. Well, then what happens? And by chance, there came down a certain priest by the way. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, those of you that love the Word and are students of the Word, what's the priest represent? The priest represents the offerings of God. And the priest would go to God and bring the offerings of God unto God for the people. He would represent the people before God bringing offerings. But you know, in all of the offerings that the priests ever brought, they never brought back the spiritual life. Man was still wounded. He was still half dead. He still was in the same condition that he was in. So when the priest came, all the priest could do is pass by on the other side. He couldn't help him. Then it goes to the next verse and says, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. I believe the Levite would represent to us the law of God. And the law of God was given. The law was given to man. But when the law of God was given to man, there wasn't one man that was born again out of the law. Not one man ever came to receive his spiritual life back. Not one man ever came to the place where he was not still wounded and half dead and left in the condition he was in. So the point is, the Levite couldn't do anything. It wasn't just the fact that they were, oh, I'm too busy to bother with that poor guy. It's I can't do anything. I have nothing to offer him. I can't help him. The priest came to help, but they couldn't help. The Levite came to help, but they couldn't help. And man is still in the same position that he's in, wounded and half dead, lying by the side of the road. Then verse number 33, but a certain Samaritan, an unlikely person, a person from someplace else. Amen. As he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. That's Jesus. Jesus came from somewhere else, and when he saw man, he had compassion on man. Bible says, as he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion, and he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. He wept over the city of Jerusalem and said, how many times I would gather you, but you would not. He saw the condition of man, destitute, destroyed, ridden with depression and all of the attacks of the enemy and the works of the enemy against him. And when he saw it, excuse me, when he saw it, he was moved with compassion. And I'm sorry. When it says God so loved the world that he gave, that's the compassion that caused the Samaritan to come. Now, verse number 34. He went into him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine. He bound up his wounds, poured in oil. Oil represents the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Wine represents the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus bound up his wounds. He took away the loss that man had suffered at the hands of the thief. And he gave to man a brand new life. And he poured into him the anointing of the Spirit and filled him with the Holy Spirit. And he set him on his own beast. He bore his own burden. He took him in unto himself and brought him to an inn, which is the church, and took care of him. When Jesus came to bring lost man into relationship with him, he puts him into the church where he can be spiritually cared for. And on the morrow, when he had departed, he took out 2 pence. Now, I don't have time to go into this, but this is the main thing that I did when I was preaching on the 6 days. You understand that there are 6 days of man, 6,000 years of man. One thing, I don't know if I've mentioned this or not. I think I did I did last Sunday night. I won't even say it. But anyway, there's 6 days of man. 4 of those days, 4,000 years was in the Old Testament. And right at the close of 4,000 years, Jesus came into the world. And at the beginning of the last 2,000 years, the last 2,000 years of the church age, Peter got up and said, this is that spoken by the prophet Joel in the last days, 2 days, saith God, I'll pour out my spirit. Peter, in 2 Peter chapter 3, is at verse number 8, says, I'm not sure if I've got the right verse, but it's there. It's in that vicinity. Peter says, with God, a year is as a day. A day is a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. 1,000 years is a day. And so when we look at those days, God gave the lease of the earth to man for 6,000 period of time, 6,000 years. And where are we? We're at the closing of 6,000 years. As far as our calendar is concerned, we have less than a year and a half left to a new millennium. Now, Hilton Sutton said that from his studies, those that are the specialists say that our calendar's off 4 or 5 years, but we don't even know which direction. So we have no idea exactly where we are, other than that we're at the end of 6,000 years at the end of 6 days. What I mentioned Sunday night, I will throw it in here real quick. I was surprised when I was doing some studying here a couple of months ago. I was studying from a Hebrew rabbi, a Hebrew teacher that is a born-again believer and very good in the connection of the Old and the New Testament. But I read a statement in there from this teacher that said that in the Talmud, which was written before Christ, it says two places in the Talmud that the days of man are 6,000 years, just as the days of creation were 6 days. 6 days and 6 days, 6,000 years. So we're living in the last 2 days. Well, what I want you to notice here is, again, I'm not going to take time to do it, but over in Matthew, I can't remember which chapter it is, but in Matthew, it's either chapter 28 or 24. It tells us that 1 pence is equivalent to a day's wage. Well, this innkeeper, or rather this Samaritan, gave the innkeeper, the Holy Spirit, 2 pence, 2 days' wages, and said, take care of him until I return. Which is equivalent to saying, I'm coming back in 2 days, right? All right, going down here. On the morrow he departed, verse 35, took out 2 pence, gave them to the host, to the Holy Spirit, said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. In other words, anything this man needs, you give it to him, and you take care of him. All right? Now, let's go into this thing, and let me illustrate this. And if you follow this illustration, I think that it'll help you to get a hold of it just really clear. I have a house, in my illustration, I have a home here in Lexington. And let's say that my home is just an elaborate home. Let's say that it's a $500,000 home, just an elaborate home. And I decide that I'm going to lease it to Kim and Stu. And so I say to them, now listen, I have a house. I'm going to give you a lease on the house, and I'm just going to make you a real deal. And because I want you to have this home, I want you to be able to enjoy it. And so you can lease this house. And as a matter of fact, I'm going to lease it to you for $200 a month. And so we sign the lease. I mean, this is a lease, and it's a 15-year lease. Let's make it. Let's line it up. It's a 6-year lease, okay? And it's a legal document. I sign it. Stu and Kim sign it, and it's a document that declares that for 6 years, this house is theirs, $200 a month. It is theirs. They are leasing it. It is theirs for the next 6 years. All right? Now, because it's their house, I don't have any rights in the house. If I one day think, well, I'm going to go over and check the house and see how the house looks, I'm the owner of the house, but he's the one that's in possession. He has legal rights to the house. I don't have legal rights to it. I turned all the legal rights over to him in the lease. Are you following me? For me to just come and all of a sudden they're in watching television and Stu is in his BVDs and he's just got his feet propped up and he's relaxed. And the next thing he knows, here I am in the living room. And they say, what you doing? Oh, it's my house. I just came to check through and see how the house was. Now, let me give you a spiritual thought while I've got this here. There are a lot of Christians that wonder why you have to pray about things if God already knows them. And they'll say things like, for example, they'll say, well, I haven't even asked God about it. God knows what I need, and I've just left it up to Him. And God answers you in that. He says in James chapter 4, He says, you have not because you ask not. The only reason that I come in, for example, the sink could stop up. The faucet could stop working. And they could just go with it like that for years because they don't say to me, listen, what you've made here isn't working right. And would you come in and repair it? Now they've asked me to come in. And so I go in and under their invitation, I come in and I do what they've asked me to do. No, I don't spend the night or the next night. All they ask me to do is come in and fix the sink. So I come in, I fix the sink, I fix the faucet. They've asked me to come in and do that, and then I go back out. And that's exactly the way it is with prayer. When God turned the lease of this earth over to man, he totally sealed it up that it belonged to man. He said, this is your earth. He said, you reign, you have dominion over it, you reign over it, and it's your earth for 6,000 years or for 6 days. God turned it over to man. Are you following me? Now, if I just come in, Stu is perfectly at liberty to call up the police. And he's able to say to the police, come, I've got an intruder. And the police come and I say, I own this house. See, that's where some people miss it, is because the Bible says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth belongs to God, but he turned the lease over to man for 6,000 years. And God is not going to come in and change anything until those 6,000 years are over. Now, you know that God created in 6 days, and the seventh day, he rested. God gave man 6 days, and the seventh day is rest. And that's what he's talking about in 2 Peter when he says the day of the Lord is 1,000 years. That's what he's describing to us. That seventh day is 1,000 years. That's how we know that the other 6 days are 1,000 years. Are you still with me? Now, for me to just go in there, I can be arrested as an intruder because he has authority there. When you need God to intervene for something on this earth, you've got to ask him to intervene. You've got to ask him in the house so that he can come in the house and do what you're needing him to do. He will not come in because he's going to honor the lease that he gave. Say, well, now, I'm a little bit stumped with this, Pastor. If we have the lease, then what's going on here? Well, Michael have to forgive me for picking on him today. But Mike, will say, in our illustration, is a very crude businessman. Very deceitful. I mean, he has more ways of getting you into pinches and binds and taking away from you than you could shake a stick at. And so he comes in just real positive and he starts talking to Stu. And he just keeps conniving and he keeps twisting and he keeps working it until the next thing you know, Stu, without even realizing what he's done, has signed a sublease and turned it all over to Mike. And he didn't even, he still has to pay the $200 a month. I mean, Mike just worked a deal here where he cunningly and craftily has maneuvered Stu into this thing where he's just turned the house over and the lease of the house, the legal lease of the house, has been turned over now to Mike. What happens? Stu has to move out. That was a nice home, $500,000 home. Anything he wanted, he had in that house. I mean, they had a beautiful house, everything from stem to stern. I mean, they had luxuries in there. They had nice things, and they enjoyed their house. But now they're totally out because he was tricked into turning the lease over to Mike. And that is exactly what happened in the garden. God had given the lease to Adam and Eve. And when the devil came in as the thief and the deceiver, he deceived them into sin where they forfeited the lease and the lease went into the hands of the devil. Now, I'm just going to read you the scripture. I'm not going to teach on it, but go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. You got to see this. See, if you can't see it in the Word and see the scriptures that prove what I'm saying, then it doesn't hold much water, does it? Second Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 4. In whom the god of this world, it's talking about the devil, and it's saying that the devil is the god of this world. Well, who is supposed to be the god of this world? Man was. Now, don't get fouled up here. I'm not talking about us being God. God is God. I'm not talking about us being God. But man was made where he would not die, had all of his needs met. He was totally in dominion and control over this earth, and he was to be the God over this earth for 6,000 years. But the deceiver came along and deceived him out of his lease, so that now the deceiver is set up in the house and has full dominion and authority over that house. That's why there's never a point in the Old Testament that Adam or mankind can cast out the deceiver, because he signed over his authority. You see that? All right, this says that Satan is the god of this world. Will he be the god of this world after the 6,000 years are over? Absolutely not. Matter of fact, he'll be in bad shape. You know, before this thing is over, we're all going to walk by and look at him and say, we're going to say, you mean that's the one that gave us all those problems? That's the one? Amen? Now, let's go to one other passage of Scripture here, and I want you to see something out of that that some of you have seen, because I probably have touched on it, but it's John chapter 10. I want you to see this, because this is also going to explain some things that are not normally understood by Christians about the Lord Jesus Christ and His coming. Have you got it? John 10, verse number 1. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." All right, now, let's go back here to the beginning, where Stu and Kim are still in the house. I'm the landlord, I'm the owner of the house, but the lease says the house is theirs. Now, they can invite me to come. They can say, "Hey, listen, Friday night, why don't you come over and we just wanted to have some fellowship with you. Come on over on Friday night." So I'd say, sure. And by invitation, I come into the house. But see, the real way for me to get into the house, even when I come over to visit, is by the door. I don't sneak in. I don't try to find an open window. You know, I don't go around and see if there's a patio door someplace that I can jump, you know, and make it come open and just walk in. I come and I knock at the door. That's the legal way to enter into the house when the house is not mine, but it belongs to somebody else. Now, if I want to come and it's my house and I want to come and do something in the house and they haven't asked me to come, that's still the way to come. Are you following me? So I come to the house, I knock on the door, they come to the door and I say, "Listen, I'd like to come in and I'd like to be able to do some things in the house. I want to do this and this and this," or whatever. And they say, "Sure, come on in." Now listen, even though man lost his lease or lost his authority, God's original purpose was that the one that was to have authority was to be in an earth suit, was to be a human being. And the way that you come into this earth to have anything to do with anything on this earth is you come in through with an earth suit. That's the way you come in. If you don't come in that way, then you don't have legal rights on this earth. So you have to come in an earth suit. Anything else, you're being deceitful, you're cheating, you're robbing, you're sneaking. Right? So the only way that you're to enter into the house is you enter in by the door. This says that Jesus entered in by the door. He is the good shepherd who came by the door. So 2,000 years ago, God sent His Son into the house. And when He sent His Son into the house, He sent Him in a legal way. Now listen, beloved, again, we don't have time to go into this, but your word people, you'll grasp it. Whether you understand how important Abraham's stand of faith for the promised seed. Seed is in one, not as in many, and the seed is Christ. Whether you understood how important Abraham's faith for that seed to be born was or not, you need to understand it this morning, that he could not have come here if the man hadn't invited him in by faith. Abraham's prayer of faith for God to send the Son to come into this earth by the door, which is flesh, the earth suit, was what brought Jesus several thousand years later. Amen. Now notice this other part of it. It starts out by saying, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as the thief and the robber. Now, did Satan come in by the door? No. He came in some other way. He came in through a snake suit. Jesus came through a human suit. Satan came through a snake suit and came deceitful. When God sent His Son into the world, there wasn't anything God's going to do that's going to be deceitful to overthrow the devil. He didn't have to sneak up behind Him. He didn't have to deceive Him. He didn't have to beguile Him. He took Him head on. Right? And when He took Him head on, that was when He overthrew Him. Now, I don't know that anybody here wants to find out between Stu and Mike, who could whip who. I doubt that they really care to know. But Mike has beguiled him out of the lease, out of the house. They're out of the house now. And if Stu comes and tries to physically remove him, he's not going to get it done. We'll say that Mike can whip him. And so he's going to come and he's going to try to get him out of the house. He can't do it. He can't. Not only that, but if he did do it, Mike's got the lease. And even though he signed it being beguiled, how many of you ever made a bad deal and because you signed the contract, you couldn't get out of it? And I mean, if it was a contract that once, you know, you might have had a clause that gave you a few days, he came to this earth, he came to destroy the works of the devil. You understand that when that deceit took place and when man lost his position, he lost everything. He lost his health. He lost his life. He lost his well-being. He lost his walk with God. Lost his relationship with God. He lost all those things when he lost the lease or when he sinned. But when Jesus came, Jesus went to the cross. And when Jesus went to the cross, He took upon Him everything that man lost when he was deceived out of his lease. Everything that man lost. And you know the scriptures. I'm not going to... This keeps banging. I just need to move it up so it doesn't bang anymore. Amen. You know the things that Jesus took, right? He took our sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took our curse. The Bible says, cursed is anyone that hangeth on a tree, and Jesus was cursed for us. He took our poverty. It says, He became poor that we might be made rich. He took our depression. He was acquainted with sorrow so that we could be rid of our sorrow. I mean, everything that man had been left as a result of what the devil did, Jesus took on Himself when He died on the cross. And when Jesus died, He went down into the heart of the earth and He came up against the deceiver. And He personally took on the deceiver and took everything back that the deceiver had stolen or tricked man out of. So that he took back spiritual life. He took back health. He took back dominion and authority. And when Jesus rose from the dead, in Matthew chapter 28, I don't remember exactly which verse it is, but it's the last three verses of the chapter, He says, all dominion is given unto Me in heaven and in earth. So go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them and so on. And in between those verses, there is a transferring of that authority into the hands of man. So that those that are born again receive back that glory of God. And not only do we receive back the glory of God, we receive that Zoe life, that abundant life. That's what Jesus said in John 10:10 when He says, I came to bring you life and life abundantly. The Greek there is Zoe. It's the God life. It's the God nature. That God life, the God nature that man lost in the garden, God gave back to him through Jesus Christ. Now we can be born again. See, when you're born into the natural realm, you're born in the dirt body, in the dirt form. And when you're born again, that spiritual life comes back into you and you're made whole and complete, just like man was in the garden. And listen, what else happens to you is that you're restored to dominion. Romans 5:17 that says that we're to reign in life. We're to reign in this life. We as Christians are to understand our authority. Now, I've got some time. I never dreamed I'd have time to be able to really go as much as I... go to Ephesians. And we know that in the first chapter, we have the recording of Paul's prayer, one of the prayers that he said he prayed for the church at Ephesus. And here in this, I want you to notice this now, because this is very important. Are you there? You know that I don't dare start from the beginning of this prayer because I can't read it and not teach it. So let's just go to verse number 19. Now here, understand this. What he's praying is that they will have a revelation let me say this again a little more amplified and then start reading this verse. I'll go from saying this right into reading this verse. If you study the prayer, starting at verse number 16, you'll find that he is praying that they will have within them an illumination, an understanding coming to them of what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Amen. Now, let's say here, well, let's read a couple more verses. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Now notice that. First of all, let me define some things. The prayer is that we will have revelation of the power. Okay, now Stu's the one that was driven out of the house. Now, Jesus put him back in the house. And he restored the lease, and he restored him to everything he had in the house before he was deceived out of the house. But it doesn't matter if he's in the house or not. If he doesn't understand now that he has authority to be in the house and to have what's in the house. Now, we have supposed that Mike could whip Stu. And we're never going to find out. But for the sake of the illustration, you'd prefer hearing it that way anyway, wouldn't you? At least there's one good thing about the illustration. So Mike comes to the house and Stu comes to the door. And he says, I'm coming in to take some things out of this house. I'm going to, spiritualizing, I'm going to take your health. And Stu says, no, I'm not willing to let you do that. And Mike says, I don't care if you're willing or not, get out of my way. Stu says, but I don't want you to come in. I don't care if you want me to come in or not. And so Mike just ties into him and whips him good and goes in and does whatever he wants in the house and takes whatever he wants in the house. And Stu's just sitting out on the front porch pouting. And saying, I don't know why Jesus doesn't step in on this thing. I don't know why he doesn't help me. Why God doesn't care that I'm being abused like this and hurt so bad. Paul is saying, I'm praying that you'll understand that I gave you back authority. He doesn't have the physical power that he needs to drive Mike out. He's got the authority. And so Mike comes in and Mike starts working in the house. He understands his authority and he just gives a call and he says, listen, I need some help, 911. And the next thing you know, Mike's in the house trying to take what he wants and he has stood on his authority and all of a sudden he's back now flanked by six policemen. And the policemen have their guns, their badges. And that's his authority because his authority is in the lease that he has. That lease was restored to him. And they go into Mike and they say, now listen, you'll get out of here and you'll get out. Do you notice in the New Testament, we don't stone witches? If a witch comes to our service, and it doesn't matter which witch, if a witch comes to our services and the witch is possessed, which if she's a real witch, she is, we don't say, well, listen, we can't help you. We're just going to have to stone you. No. We have the authority now back to us to cast out the deceiver. And we can take our authority if we understand it. What happens to most Christians is they don't understand they have the authority. And the devil comes back and says, listen, I'm going to take whatever I want. And then somebody gets up in church someplace and preaches, well, we all have to be sick sometimes. And what they're doing is saying, let me explain your lease to you. This part of your lease won't work because the devil hurt somebody in our family. Are you following me? And we are being taught that our lease isn't any good and we don't have authority. And in some situations, while Jesus Christ has given us back to the house, we're having the deceiver move back in and live there with us. Because we don't understand that we were given the authority. He said, I'm praying that you'll have a revelation of the exceeding greatness of his authority to usward who believe. The authority only works to those who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Now his mighty power isn't authority. He's got the muscles to back it. And he's the one in whose authority we live and move and have our being. We've been restored back to full rights of this lease. Full rights of this lease on earth. And we are to reign in this earth. And we are to be gods in this earth once again. And don't you misunderstand me. Don't go away with some half understanding idea that I told you we are God. God is God. But we're to reign in this life, in this earth. And that's how we can take this city. We have the lease back. We have dominion over this city. We have dominion over the works that the devil has done. But see, if the devil can come in and deceive us into not having an understanding of the dominion that was given back to us, deceive us out of what God has done for us, then the devil will rob us blind and we won't even know what's hit us. And we'll just think that's the way God wanted it to be. I've told you what I preached to the pastor's meeting in India. I preached about the church in the ditch. And I preached in there that anything. See, what happens is this. No pastor wants to stand up and say, folks, I am spiritually blind about a lot of things. And I hope you don't mind. You know? How many of you, you know, anybody who follows that is less than an idiot. Because when the blind lead the blind, they all fall in the ditch. But I said to those pastors, I said, your response would be, well, we aren't blind. We're born again. We have spiritual understanding. We have spiritual light. We have spiritual revelation. We're born again. But anything that we don't have revelation on that is ours, we're blind to that. If Stu is here in this situation where he thinks, well, I've got the house back, but he can come and go whenever he wants. The deceiver can come and go whenever he wants. I've got the house back, but he can come and stay whenever he wants. Or he can do this or that. If he doesn't know who he is, then that area of his life is going to be ditched. Amen. Even though it's his. So Paul is praying that they would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of the exceeding greatness of his power to us as believers, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above. I don't remember who it was. Jesse or Jerry, one of them, I don't remember which one, asked the Lord one day, Lord, how far above? And he said, far enough. Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Yeah. I mean, he's way up there above all of the demonic forces. There's not one demonic force that he's not far above. And for that matter, there's not one force on this earth that he's not far above. Kings, presidents, congresses, you know. He's far above them all. And above every name that is named. Not only in this life, but also in that which is to come. So, when Jesus won back that authority, he won it all. Just like he said in Matthew 28, he said, all authority is given to me now, in heaven and in earth. He came the right way. He came in an earth suit. He lived a sinless life so that he never lost his glory, never lost the presence of God, the power of his Father. He was able as a man to conquer what the first man was defeated in. And he was able to restore to us that authority that man originally had and was intended to have. Amen. Now he sits at the right hand of the Father, far above all of the demon powers, all of the powers of the earth, and above every name that is named. Now you know this. I know you do, but I'm teaching here in line upon line on this point, so I've got to bring this out, is the fact that everything has a name. And he is far above every name. And so as he's far above every name, it doesn't matter what the name is. The name can be cancer. Cancer has a name. Multiple sclerosis has a name. Pneumonia has a name. Depression or manic depression have a name. Schizophrenia has a name. Everything has a name that would come against you. And he is far above every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And then you got to notice the rest of this. Yeah, most of you, I'm on familiar territory. You already know this. Several of you could finish this out. But a line upon line, let's finish it out. Verse number 21 of Ephesians 1. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet. All things are put under his feet. He's far above, so that all things are under his feet, and he is the feet. Is that what it goes on to say? What does it say? He is the head. Where are the feet? On the body. And the bottom part, so that it would include all of the body, would be under the feet. So it says he has given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. And he's put all things under his feet, given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body. So if everything is under the feet or under the body, there you have it again. He's given us the full authority. Over all principality, power, might, dominion, every name that is named. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And has put all things under his feet. I'm starting to change a lot. I don't know how many of you are noticing changes in me, but I am changing a lot. And my faith is changing. One of the nights I think it was Thursday night, a woman came up for prayer in the prayer line. We saw a bunch of people healed again. Bunch of people healed. There was one little old Mexican grandma. I have no idea how old she was, but she's a little old Mexican grandma. And she's backslidden. And they had witnessed to her on the street. And when they witnessed to her at her home or wherever they found her, she had stomach problems. Nancy said, I laid my hands on her and I started praying for her stomach. And she said, I could feel movement in that stomach. It was so bad. And the Lord totally healed her on the spot. So she came on to church. And when I gave the altar call, she came up and gave her life back to the Lord. So she's standing over here. She doesn't speak any English, but Pastor Garza, who had interpreted for me, is sitting over on the side. And he just, you know, I'm starting to call out healings. And so she's receiving them, you know. First of all, I said, somebody has a pain that goes up the side of your neck, starts right down here, goes up the side of your neck, and covers the whole side of your head. And the Lord is healing. Well, that was her. That was gone, you know. And then I don't remember what the other one was, but I called out another one. That was her, and it was gone. And the more the Lord was healing her, the more she was about to have a spell. You know what I'm saying? God was just ministering to her and meeting those needs. But I had one lady come up who had spurs on both of her heels. Not Western spurs, you understand. Amen. You can buy those down there. But that wasn't what she... You know the spur, what I mean by a spur, a bone spur? And that's a very painful thing. And so I prayed for her, and I said, how's it feel? And she said, the same. I said, okay. And I prayed one more time, and I said, now I'm just going to stand here and wait while the pain goes away. And so I just started praising the Lord. And a minute later, I said, how's it going? And she said, it's doing better. And I waited a little longer, and I said, how's it going? And she said, it's totally gone out of the right foot. I just have some left in the left foot. And I said, well, we're just waiting. Amen. We'll wait here. It's being healed. It's got to go. And then finally she said, yep, amen. Well, you know, I have authority. I have authority over spurs. Amen. And we can take authority over those things and expect that when we speak to them, they have to do what we tell them to do, because we're put back in the house and we're given authority back into our lives so that we can take authority over all the works of the devil. And he's put all things under his feet. Principalities, powers, might, dominion. Every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now I'm starting to get short on time. But let me remind you of one other scripture. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 9, where it says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Hey, far above. And given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue has to confess, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now I know that most believers take this concept of it, that there's coming a day in eternity when it's all over, and the devil and his angels, infidels, atheists, hardened sinners, everybody is going to finally have to bow down and look to the Lamb of God and say, Jesus Christ is Lord. Now that may well happen, but I don't believe that's what he's talking about. I believe that the name of cancer has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus and say, you are Lord. You say, I gotta go. Multiple sclerosis has to bow its knee to the name of Jesus and say, you are Lord. You say, I gotta go. It doesn't matter what the infirmity, what the sickness, what the disease, we have been given back the authority in his name, so that all things are under the feet of the believer. Amen. I'm telling you, folks, you're people of authority. And we need to have revelation understanding that authority that Adam had has been returned to us. Hallelujah. Did you get it? Amen. Now I've taught some of that before. And I thought, now I don't know what I'm going to teach, because I'm only teaching less than half the congregation this morning. Don't know what I'm going to teach, but I thought, I'd just love to go back into that and just lay it line on line, precept upon precept, and lay it out like we did this morning. But it's there, isn't it? I mean, it's just so simple. See, one of the things that I brought out there, I never made this statement flat and clear, but here's the point. Whatever you were called out of, you can't exist without it. The tree is called out of the earth, out of the dirt. When it was separated from the dirt, it can't live. The fish were called out of the water. When they're separated from the water, you take that fish out, lay him on dry ground, he won't live long. He's doomed. When God left man, The Bible says your sin separates you from God. When God left man, it was impossible for his spirit to live anymore. His spirit died. We have to have whatever we were called out of to live. Now, the dirt side of us, it still has to have the part that it was called out of. It was made out of the dirt. Excuse me. Get this tickle down in there. Excuse me. It was called out of the dirt. Amen. I preached Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night, and this morning. So, amen. Strong voice. Amen. Hallelujah. It was called out of the dirt. Our physical part was. So we're still dependent upon the dirt. We decide we're not going to eat any more dirt. We'll die. We have to have the dirt. You understand what I'm talking? The plants came out of the dirt. The plants are dirt. The animals came out of the dirt. The animals are dirt. We have to have what came out of the earth or we can't live. Hallelujah. Authority, dominion is given back to us. Hallelujah. Let's stand together, shall we?